around, acting like idiots, you know, and you know, let's not even go into half of it, the state that people get themselves in with alcohol. It's a mockery. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Now, what does raging mean? It's acting with violence or fury. Strong drink is the stuff with higher alcohol content, okay? That's what it's talking about here in this context. Think of spirits like whiskey, vodka, gin, you know, 35, 40% plus stuff. Now, according to the world's largest online survey of legal and illicit drug and alcohol use amongst adults, this is a Global Drug Survey or GDS, spirits are also the least likely types of alcohol to be associated with feeling relaxed, 20% claim that. This is based on anonymized responses, so anonymous basically, from 30,000 18 to 34-year-olds. That's quite a big survey from 21 countries. So it wasn't just amongst one country, one sort of society. The study published in the BMJ Open Journal, that's a British medical journal, their open journal, included specific questions on alcohol consumption and the feelings associated with drinking beer, spirits and red or white wine when at home or when out. Drinking spirits was more likely to draw out negative feelings than all the other types of alcohol, with nearly a third, 30% of spirit drinkers associating this tipple with feelings of aggression, compared with about 2.5% of red wine drinkers. So that's a third of these boozers that admitted to the fact that it makes them leery. A third admitted openly that, yeah, it makes them feel more aggressive because strong drink is raging. Yeah, don't worry, we didn't need the survey. God told us this thousands of years ago. It's raging. Who on earth wants to have elevated levels of anger, aggression, fury, let alone when drunk, when you're less able to deal with whatever, where basically you're less physically able and you're more likely to do things that you're regretting the next morning. I'll tell you who, fools. Fools. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. They're foolish. If you're deceived into thinking that being a mockery and or a raging idiot is a good thing, you're definitely not wise. Okay, you're an idiot. And a theme that we've seen throughout this book of wisdom is that being wise is a good thing. Proverbs 4:7 said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay, it's what we're craving, what we're trying to find, what we want to have. And you're not wise if you're deceived by alcohol. It's a mocker, it's raging. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, one easy way of forsaking being not wise is by not drinking diluted poison. One easy way of being wise is don't drink diluted poison. Stop being an idiot. Stop being a fool. The lesson is simple. If you drink alcohol, you're an idiot. Okay. Verse 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Proverbs 19:12, which was the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favour is as dew upon the grass. What does it mean that his wrath or the fear of him is as the roaring of a lion? I suppose that it's a pretty awesome sight and sound, I think. Experiencing the lion roaring must be pretty awe-inspiring if you've ever experienced it. I mean, even when you just see it on a nature show, it's pretty amazing, isn't it, to hear that roar. It's going to, you know, give you maybe, especially if you're nearby, you hear it, probably a bit of fear. And we looked at how it applies ultimately to the King of Kings. We looked at that last time, or at least 2 weeks ago. And with that wrath, okay, we should fear him like we would if we heard that big old lion roaring. I think that's the point, yeah? With the wrath of God should be respected as that lion roaring would gain respect even amongst people, but definitely amongst other animals. But you could also apply it to proper government as well. Evildoers need to fear punishment or they will just do worse and worse, yeah? So a proper government should, the punishments should be feared and within reason, okay? Obviously, recently we've seen some pretty ridiculous punishments coming out for things, and it's just the hypocrisy, the difference in, you know, in what you get punished for turning up to some sort of protest as opposed to doing something heinous. And you know, all sorts of sexual sort of crimes and things is, I mean, let's not even go into that. However, there should be a fear of punishment for real crime, for things like, you know, for serious crime especially. And you could also apply it to the home, I suppose, as well. So not just that a government should punish crime properly. The king of the home kind of needs to have a level of respect, don't they? Okay, and I say that, you know, with fathers especially, I'm not talking about with your wives, okay? You, you, you know, your wife ideally shouldn't be fearing you, but your kids should be fearing punishment. Your kids should fear some punishment. And again, we need to get the balance right with that. If your kids are just, there's all punishment and no love, you've got the balance wrong. But there should be some level of fear. The king's wrath should be as the roaring of a lion, like in Proverbs 19:12. The fear of a king is as the roaring of the lion. Okay, people should fear the authorities in their life for good reason. And like I said, whether it's the highest power of God, or it's the authorities of a nation or the home, don't provoke the authorities in your life to anger. Yeah, you know, you should respect authorities in your life, shouldn't you? That's how we do well in life. God puts authorities, he puts a leadership structure in the home, in various areas of life, and we should respect that, because in reality, the powers that be are ordained of God. So ultimately, you are fearing the King of Kings. You're hurting yourself, and we shouldn't want God angry at us, and we shouldn't therefore want the authorities he's put in our life angry either. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. The lesson is to get some healthy fear of authority for your own good. It's for your own good, yeah? Get some fear of the authorities in your life. Verse 3. It is an honour for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. So hear that, it's an honour. Our goal shouldn't be strife. Okay, hear that again? It's an honour for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Okay, our goal should be to stop strife where possible, to cease from it, to prevent it, to find a way of dealing with it, to stop it. We should be those peacekeepers that God wants us to be. That should be our goal, shouldn't it? To be peacekeepers. That's what God wants us to be. In fact, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, didn't he? Now, remember that Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So if it's possible, we should try to live peaceably with people. And I say that because, look, a lot of people kind of get this wrong. A lot of people think it's an honour to try and find strife and then claim it's persecution or tribulation or something else. Often there's just a way out of strife. There is a way to avoid it, isn't there? Okay, there is a way to avoid it in life. Sadly, so many look for it. They seek it. They want to prove themselves with strife in various ways. Okay, and prove their boldness, prove their this, prove their that. But it's an honour for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. And that's the other problem, is that when the strife is happening, fools come in to meddle with it. Okay, they come in to make things worse. The division causes love to exacerbate it. They want to stir up the problem. And there's a lot of people like that around. If you ever notice, if you have a bit of strife, some people just want to come in and just stir it up, make it worse, start getting involved in everything else. Proverbs 17:14 said, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. So if you've got some ongoing contention going on, someone's going to come in and meddle with it. You're best to leave it off before that point. Try and cease it. Try and find a way out of it. As much as possible, we should try and live peaceably with all men. We want to avoid strife before the fool comes in and makes things 10 times worse. It is an honour for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The lesson is to remember that it's more of a virtue to be able to diffuse problems. That's a virtue. That's a good thing. If you're able to diffuse problems in life, and it's important to do so before the meddlers get involved. Verse 4. The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. So back to that sluggard again, the lazy person. And here he's got his excuse for not working. It's too cold out to plough the ground. Okay, his excuse is the cold. It's just too cold to go to work. Some people, you notice, they'll say it's too hot to go to work. There are those out there, it's too cold, it's too hot. Sometimes it's phantom illnesses and injuries and everything else. A lot of people just make excuses for these things. Yet people work all over the world, if you've ever noticed, in heat and cold. I mean, there are some hot nations where the work carries on. There's some cold nations where the work carries on. There are people that work through injuries. They work, okay? Because guess what? Life isn't about having the perfect comfort all the time. And I think a lot of people, sadly, people grow up just believing that, you know, they're just trying to find that perfect comfort level. And without that comfort level, they're complaining, there's a problem. You know, not going to go to work, not going to do this, not going to do that. Sometimes you might be cold. You know that. Sometimes you're going to be colder than comfortable. Sometimes you're going to be hotter than comfortable. Sometimes you're going to be more tired than comfortable. Sometimes you're going to be a bit run down. And, you know, most of the time you just need to crack on. Now, I'm not talking about people that have chronic illnesses, chronic problems, chronic issues, but there's a lot in this nation, a lot of people I've noticed throughout life are people just trying to find excuses because it's not the optimum for them. Then it's as if, you know, they're under some sort of tribulation because it's a little bit cold out or something. And something I was talking about this a while back with someone about how I believe that, and again, I'm not saying, you know, people can take this too far and put it up here and it becomes an idol, but I do believe sport helps with this a lot for kids, okay? People that generally have played sports, especially if they've done sport to at least an okay level in whatever sport it is, a lot of the time just get an understanding that you're going to be outside your comfort level in life, and they get used to just being outside of their comfort zone. And get used to being fatigued and having to crack on. Used to being, you know, to having to push themselves when they feel like they just want to stop. And people, I don't know, I've just found a lot in life that people that have done that are generally more able to just keep going and crack on and do it. And not all the time, and I'm not knocking anyone that you know, has never been into any sports or anything else. I do think it's usually quite a good thing to get your kids into something like that. Get them into sports, get them to understand that they're not always going to be in that just optimum comfort level, and that when you're out doing stuff and you're trying to carry on and achieve to maybe win something and you've got to put a bit of effort in, it's a good life lesson and you learn from that and you get used to the fact that life isn't always comfortable. Whatever helps solve this temptation of the flesh is important. So if you think no, nonsense, well, find a way, because you know what? I see a lot of lazy people out in the world. A lot of lazy people, and we need to avoid that because it just wrecks your life. It's going to ruin your spiritual life because you're going to be lazy in your spiritual life. It's going to ruin your working life. It's going to ruin your, can even ruin your married life, your family life, can ruin your childhood being lazy. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing, because the result of this sort of farm work, it is the same in so many areas, okay, in other areas as well. If you're a sluggard at work, if you're sluggard at work, you'll miss a promotion. You'll miss the better job roles. You'll miss the pay rise. You'll miss the appreciation from your boss. And maybe slightly, you know, sort of just a nicer working atmosphere you're going to miss. You're going to miss out on things because of that. In fact, you could end up losing your job, couldn't you? If you're a sluggard, you could end up with no job. You could end up losing the job that you had. If you're a sluggard in your education, kids, you're not going to get the grades. So, kids, if you're a sluggard, if you're lazy when you do your work, whether you're homeschooled, whether you go to school, if you're lazy with that, you're not going to get the grades. And if you're not going to get the grades, you're not going to get the job that maybe you could have got. And you're just going to be affected. You're not going to benefit from that. If you're a sluggard as a parent, as a spouse, your relationship, your family won't be a success. Okay, you're going to have a problem if you're a sluggard in any area of life. And you could apply this to soul winning, couldn't you, as well? If you're making excuses not to go soul winning, okay, you're like, right, you know, let's be honest, the winter's going to be quieter here. That's a fact. I've noticed this in now coming up to 4 years of ministry, and the reality of it is winters, less people are out soul winning. Now, again, get the level right. When it's freezing outside, don't take your little children out soul winning. Okay, if, you know, they're going to suffer from the cold more. That's not a good idea. But a lot of the time, we just see people drop off when it comes to the winter, when it's darker out, when it's colder out. And if you're making excuses not to go soul winning, well, you're not going to be getting so much in harvest time, are you? Because you know what? Soul winning, a lot of it, I was talking to someone today, I was saying, yeah, great, go away, look at our 8-hour series on how to win souls. But you know what? Ultimately, the best thing to do is it's practice, isn't it? Yeah. The more you soul win, the more you're out, the more you learn, the more you learn how to handle situations, learn how to handle people. And if you're making excuses, if you're not going, if you've got a reason, you've got an excuse all the time, well, we looked at Psalm 126:6 on Wednesday night, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You go out, you do it, you're going to rejoice, you're going to bring the sheaves with you. Don't make the excuses. Verse 4, the sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The lesson is to put effort into all areas of life to receive the rewards. Verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So when we were in Proverbs 18, we saw how deep water was a peril or a danger. Psalm 69:2, you'd have to turn there. David said, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And in verse 14 of that same psalm, he said, deliver me out of the mire. We saw this psalm this morning, remember. And let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. And I was looking recently,
you know, something completely random about how the wreck of the HMS Hudding is in the Denmark Strait, okay? It's well over a mile and a half down. Apparently it's 2,800 metres down, okay? The wreck of HMS Hood from the Second World War. It was sunk by the Bismarck. I mean, that's some deep water, isn't it? Right? It's about a mile and three quarters down. I mean, can you imagine that? Swimming downwards for nearly 2 miles. That's a long swim, okay? Just straight down. For that long, that is some deep waters, isn't it? Okay, and I think, look, just the reason I say that is because it adds a lot more peril than just being out of your depth. So I think, you know, you just say, oh, does it just mean deep? I mean, does it matter whether it's a mile and a half down or whether it's, you know, 3 meters down? You're out of your depth, you can still drown. Well, when you add that extra deep water, you add a load more currents, you add a load more weird creatures. You're far from land when it's that deep as well, okay? It doesn't get that deep when you go straight off. You don't walk off the beach and then suddenly it's nearly 2 miles down. And you add a lot more waves and all sorts of things. It's a peril, it's a danger being in that sort of deep water. He said, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It's saying that the counsel of our hearts is a danger, it's a peril. The counsel of our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in Proverbs 19:21, we saw, though, that there are many devices in a man's heart. So it's a peril, it's danger, but there are many devices in it. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So there are many devices, ideas, plans, counsel, you could say, but it's deceitful, it's wicked. It's like deep water, it's a peril, it's a danger to us. So we need to separate what's the counsel in the heart, or we might say the emotions. What's the counsel? What's the advice? The ideas we are getting from our emotions, and what's of the Lord? And here it says a man of understanding will draw it out. He'll recognize what's his own heart and what's of the Lord, and will draw out and will remove what's of his own heart, and then hopefully therefore receive and act upon the counsel of the Lord. Because the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Psalm 119:104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So you can only recognize and draw out that counsel of the heart if you know what the word of God says. When your wicked heart is persuading you to chase the money, to forsake the things of God, to disobey clear commandments from the word of God, to act impulsively, to react angrily, to use guile, to use deceit, a man of understanding will draw it out. A man of understanding will recognize that because he's just regularly in the word of God. He knows what the word of God says, and he can see the contrast between what his heart is saying, what his heart is counseling him to do, and what the word of God says. Counseling in the heart of man is like deep water. It's a peril, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The lesson is to not trust your heart, your emotions, and get the understanding from the word of God to recognize when that's what that counsel is that you're basically receiving or giving yourself. Verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? So a lot of people have a very high opinion of themselves. In fact, most do. Okay, and it's something you realise in life. And it's the same amongst Christians. A lot of people just think they're great people. They're so good. They don't do things wrong. And there are a few ways that you can apply this, okay? You can apply it, obviously, aside from Christians to salvation. Because most people, let's be honest, most people you speak to think they're good enough to go to heaven, don't they? The majority of people. The ones that say, yeah, I believe in it. Yeah, I think I'm good enough. I think I'm a good person. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, well, it's about being a good person. So you say to them, oh, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Yeah. Oh, okay. And these ones you don't even get much further than this with. You go, okay, well, what do you think someone's got to do to go to heaven? Just be a good person? So, translation, I'm a good person. I'm good enough to get into heaven. And that's sometimes as far as you get with people. Oh, no, I don't have the time when you're trying to explain to them, well, how, you know, that's not what the word of God says. So you can apply it to salvation. But someone who actually has true faith, someone who is saved, okay, and obviously, that's different. A faithful man, you could say, who can find, right? So someone who's really saved. That's one way you could look at it. However, I believe here that the context is honesty, trustworthiness. Most proclaim that they're good people, but where are the faithful ones? And sadly, this doesn't just apply in the world, like I said. Where, of course, in the world, loyalty is rare. People sell each other out for a bit of cash or sell each other out for many reasons. It is sadly also the case in God's house as well, where so many have such an inflated opinion of themselves. But you couldn't trust, sadly, so many people as far as you could throw them. So there are many people who are like thinking, I'm a good person. I turn up to church. I go soul winning, everything else. But are they loyal? Can you really trust them? Can you really trust what they say? Can you really trust what they do? Can you really trust them to have your back? Can you really trust, sadly, so many people? Can you sit there and say, yeah, I'm loyal to my friends. I'm loyal to my spouse. I'm loyal to my children. I'm loyal to my parents, kids. I'm loyal to my employer. I'm loyal to my church. I'm loyal to the Lord. Can you really say that? Could everyone sit there and go, no, that's me? And if you do, you're probably just proclaiming your own goodness. So you lost, all right? But if you could really say that, you are one of the few, it seems. If you could honestly say that, yeah, I am loyal. I am loyal. I'm loyal. I'm faithful to my spouse. I'm faithful. I'm loyal. I'm not just going to be slandering her, trying to blame everything on her every time I can, you know, to people subtly. I'm loyal to my parents. Yeah, anyone says anything about my mum, my dad, I'm going to defend them. I'm there. I'm there for them. I'm going to protect them. To my children, I will never badmouth my children to people. I'm loyal to my children. I'm there for them. I'm loyal to my employer. I'm not just constantly slandering, or maybe not even slandering, just whispering about him with all my colleagues. I'm loyal to my church. Yeah, I'm going to defend my church no matter what. I'm loyal to the Lord. I'm not going to pretend that, you know, I'm not a Christian, or, you know, I have to kind of keep, you know, just pretend I don't really believe. Oh, well, I believe some of the Bible or something else when people are slandering God or something else. If you could really say that, you are one of the few. Most men will proclaim everyone is ungoodness, but a faithful man who can find. The lesson is both to stop lifting up yourself up to others and to instead work on being faithful in all areas. That's what we should be working on. Verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Right, who is a just man? Because Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, firstly, there's justification that comes solely from trusting Christ, okay? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified by that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, we become just, okay? But do all saved people walk in their integrity? Of course not. Are all their children automatically blessed after them? Are all saved people just full of integrity and their children are blessed? No. After salvation, we can choose to try to be just by being honest, upright, morally sound. Now, without it, you'll never be seen as just, and you're seen just in God's eyes by Christ's righteousness imputed unto you. But after that, we want to try and live like a just man, don't we? We want to try and be just. We want to try and be honest. We want to try and be morally upright. Having integrity, walking in integrity. So living according to honesty, to trying to do the right thing, to not being a fake, to not being a fraud, to not, you know, just being, you know, one thing in front of people, but behind closed doors, you're the opposite. If you're morally just and you're walking that integrity, not just on a Sunday and Wednesday, okay, not just maybe in front of your work colleagues or whoever else, if that's you, you're trying to walk in that integrity, you're trying to walk in honesty. Again, I'm ultra serious, I never make a joke, not that sort of person, but someone who's just who they are who they say they are, and they're trying to live honestly, trying to live with integrity. If you do that, you and your children will be blessed. So the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Okay, so it seems like they're both blessed. Why will your children be blessed? Wouldn't they be more blessed if you conned your way to a better inheritance for them, maybe? If I could just get a bit more money, pull a few strings, duck and dive a little bit, wheel and deal, then they'll have some extra cash when I'm gone. Would they be more blessed if you blagged some posher holidays each year by doing something a bit sneaky on the side, a bit of cash in hand? If you conned your way to a bigger house, are they more blessed? No, they're blessed because with time, they'll learn that dad isn't a fraud. Okay, that's a blessing for children when they... And look, obviously you can apply this to mum as well, okay? But look, when they learn that their parents aren't frauds, when they learn that they are who they say they are, they won't experience that traumatic pedestal collapse like I've talked about before, which can be traumatic for kids. And that's why I've said many times, don't try and knock dad off his pedestal, mum. And with time, that pedestal will lower because kids will learn that, yeah, dad is human. Dad is a normal guy. Dad is a regular guy. However, if he walks in his integrity, there will still be some level of pedestal rather than that dramatic collapse when they realise, actually, they're a complete joke. They're a con. They're not who I thought they were. They will learn that they can trust dad as well. And that's important for a kid, isn't it? That they can trust their father, that they will do what they say they'll do. They'll be where they say they'll be. They'll behave. You know, that they can trust them, that they're not just some sort of liar. They're not just constantly trying to con their way here, there and everywhere. And here's another thing is that kids learn a lot from watching, and they're more likely to have integrity too, aren't they? Kids see integrity in their father. Kids see integrity in their mother. They're more likely to grow up to have integrity themselves. More likely. Doesn't mean it's automatic, but more likely. It doesn't mean that a child without that can't grow up to have integrity, but they're just more likely. And what an advertisement to live right, to live according to integrity. If you love your children, that we should all love our children, shouldn't we? Care about our kids. Shouldn't we therefore want them to be blessed? And my Bible says that if you walk in your integrity, your children are going to be blessed along with you. So that's a good advertisement for me. That's a good, hopefully, incitement for everyone here to want to live right, to want to live with integrity, to want to be honest, to want to not be constantly trying to shift and sneak and duck and dive and, you know, and con your way through life and just live with some integrity, because those children that you love are going to be blessed because of that. So the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. The lesson is to not just talk the talk, but to walk the walk, be upright, be honest, have and live by integrity. Verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. So again, it's the importance of there being judgment of evil. And as before, we can apply it to the king. Hebrews 10:30 says, For we know him that have said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. So we've just seen a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins eternally, but God still judges us on a daily basis, doesn't he? God will judge you as one of his children, as a parent will judge their children in many areas of life. Okay, obviously we're saved for eternity if we put our faith in Christ. But that truth, remembering that he sits in the throne of judgment, should encourage us to live right. That's the idea, isn't it? Because without that, the sad truth is, great, you're saved, but most people here, without any threat of any repercussions for anything, because that's what people try and accuse us of, don't they? They're going, oh, it's a license to sin. No, but we know full well that if we did have a license to sin, the sad truth is a lot of us probably would start doing worse and worse things. Pretty much everyone, without any repercussions at all. But we know that God's going to whoop us. God's going to chastise us, and that should encourage us. That should be one of the things that encourages us to live right. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why is it who he loves? I'll tell you why, because it's for our own good. Because it helps us, because it encourages us to live right, to do the right thing, which will ultimately bless us in the long run. So that reality, okay, of that, the Lord's eyes, it said here in verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes, okay? His eyes being everywhere, beholding evil and the good, should scatter away that evil. So God's eyes being everywhere, God's eyes seeing that, he's sitting in the throne of judgment, it should scatter away that evil. And that's how it should work with other areas of leadership as well. So a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. The threat of judgment and punishment should deter our children from evil, shouldn't it? Okay, and he said he scattereth away all evil with his eyes. And, you know, we should be aware, you could add to that, for example, in the home, mums and dads, we should try and be aware of what our kids are doing, shouldn't we? Our eyes should scatter away evil, should stop them doing things, because they should fear the punishment. There should be a punishment that they have some fear of. And therefore, our eyes should scatter away that evil. That we should be aware. If you leave a child to his own devices, well, he's going to bring shame unto that mother, isn't he? Okay, but as well, the threat of, for example, legitimate church judgment and discipline should scatter away evil, shouldn't it? That's one of the ideas of it. I've said this many times, people get really, they get the wrong idea with this. Don't get me wrong, we want to restore people, but that's not the ultimate goal of church discipline. Church discipline and punishment is to try and maintain standards, to have a place where people are not, it's not just full of poison, full of wickedness and everything else. And the threat of that church judgment and discipline should prevent a certain level of wickedness. The threat of judgment and punishment for, and in case anyone's going, what is this church discipline? Has he got like some sort of cane or something? No, it's just getting kicked out. But that's a bad thing, because you get kicked out of church, you're going to end up getting chastised by God, okay? So there is that. And obviously, look, you know, with some people, yeah, if they're able and it's not for like things which is kind of write-off stuff, then you want to restore them as well. But ultimately, the first thing is it's to prevent evil, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And the threat of judgment and punishment for crime should scatter away evil, shouldn't it? That's one of the ideas of a government punishing crime, of God even setting up that institution, is to scatter away evil. So a king that sitteth, in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. The lesson is to both fear judgment in life and to appreciate its importance too, okay? Verse 9. Who can say I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? And the answer is no one. Or at least no one could say that and it be true. Many people say that. I had that guy the other day claiming that he's made his heart clean and he's pure from his sin. But no one can say that and it actually be an honest thing to say, okay? It's impossible. Because a lot of people do say that, okay? And like I said, that guy, for example, people just say that stuff. They claim that, yep, they're pure from sin. We've had them on the door. I had a kid, you know, on the door just earlier, started off by saying that, yeah, he's not a sinner. He's not a sinner. And I mean, when I say kid, he was probably, I don't know, maybe 10 years old or something, maybe a little older, and maybe even older, maybe like a young teen, and just claiming, yeah, I'm not a sinner. And I mean, that's weird, isn't it? And sure enough, as I started going through the gospel with him, he just got to the point where he wasn't really interested anymore. Well, can you come back another time? I've got some chores to do. Because as far as he's concerned, I'm a good enough person. I mean, of course, he went to some false church. He went to a Baptist church, actually. Thought you had to be good to go to heaven. It's a funny old game, isn't it? But anyway, a lot of people do say that, okay? Yet 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you think you have no sin, and that would include people, look, again, I'm not saying if you think that God hasn't paid for your sins. Yeah, God paid for your sins. If you think you don't have any sin, you think that you're some sort of sinlessly pure person now, you're deceiving yourself and the truth's not in you. You ain't saved. Okay, look, how many people convince themselves like that? And that's the epitome of pride, isn't it? Whether they say it was with the help of the Holy Spirit or not. So, you know, they try and go, well, God washed away all my sins. Yeah. No, because the Holy Spirit, he dealt with me and dealt with all that sin. That is the epitome of pride, isn't it? Because let's be honest, you're basically saying, whether you're saying it's with the help of God or not, you're saying, I am now sinless. I mean, how bizarre is that? And how wicked is that? To even think that. But isn't it frustrating having those sorts of conversations with those types of people? Because they always go back with, oh, no, of course, it's by God's grace. But shall we continue in sin? God forbid. And it's like, yeah, we shouldn't, but you still do, you clown. But it's frustrating because they always, like, if you notice, they'll always like agree with the verse. Oh, yeah, yeah, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, yeah, yeah, yeah. However, oh, no, I agree with you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But, and it's like, you honestly are trying to stand there and tell me you don't sin. And they try some sort of bad interpretation of verse, obviously, a verse out of context, some human philosophy about abusing grace or something. You show them what the Bible says, and then they agree before their next attempt to discredit it. You can't make your heart clean. You can't be pure from your sin. And once you accept that, you're ready to put your trust in the one that became sin for us. So that's needed to be saved, isn't it? To accept that. Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Once you accept that, that no one can say that, you're more likely to get saved. And I suppose this, there's another thought, another angle with this, is that we need to accept that about each other as well. Okay, we need to accept that about each other in a church, for example. Now, of course, there are levels, okay? There are sins that a church disqualifies. But even with many of those, we want to give people a chance to change, don't we? Okay, and that's something we do as a church. I think some people think we're just like looking for anything. Right, get out, never see you again. No, look, I have done, I'll continue to work with people with things and try and help people and try and give people a chance and everything else. But with each other, okay, aside from that stuff, we want to accept that none of us are pure from our sin. We all have different struggles. We all have different weaknesses. If you're walking around here going, I just can't believe that so-and-so, I've just noticed them being a sinner in this way or that way. Look, if it's not a church disqualifying thing, that's life. You know, and I think the quicker you understand it, if you could say, well, who could say I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin, you might be more able to get on and get by with just people in a church. Because guess what? Everyone here is a sinner. Every single one of us is a sinner. And praise God that he's paid for our sins. And look, we don't take it lightly. It's not to say, well, I'm just a sinner, so there we go. Let's crack on. Okay. However, once you accept that, you're more likely to get on with other sinners than if you kind of, if you're trying to put everyone like, right, these are my standards. I'm up here. I do so little sin that anyone who's guilty of anything, don't want anything to do with them. Look, we're all sinners, all right? Okay, but we should take it seriously still at the same time with ourselves. So who could say I've made my heart clean and pure from my sin? The lesson is to accept that none of us are perfect. Just accept that, okay? No one's perfect. Verse 10, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. So weights and measures are used for trading things from grain to gold and obviously many things in between. Measures can be both quantity and length in size, you know, size in different ways as well. Divers are different, okay? They're inaccurate. It's talking about cheating people. It's conning people. There are people all over the world who cheat people with dishonest business practices. All over the world, people are conning you, ripping you off, just finding a way to rip you off in one way or another. And of course, this applies to all kinds of dishonest business. But it would also include personal non-business deals and things as well. So when he said divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Basically, whatever kind it is, it's abomination to the Lord. He hates it. He despises it. And there are many things that we talk about being abomination to God, okay, that maybe a bit more probably, you know, at the forefront of your mind where when you think about things that are abomination. But how many might focus on some of those, well, it's maybe cheating someone in business, cheating someone when they try and sell something, when they buy something, you know, divers weights when it comes to the tax man, maybe. That's an abomination. It's an abomination to the Lord. Divers measures when it comes to some sneaky cash in hand work. That's abomination. It's abomination to the Lord. Or worse, divers weights when it comes to tithing to God. That's abomination, isn't it? It's all abomination to the Lord. God hates it all. And if something is an abomination to him, we should do our best to avoid it, shouldn't we? Something's an abomination. If just dishonest practices in all areas, trying to cheat, con your way out, and obviously it's here really in financial dealings, it's all abomination to the Lord. Whichever way you want to look at it. So as much as he hates that mechanic, and I say mechanic because if anyone knows an honest mechanic, please let me know, because I don't know, that seems pretty hard to find, okay? And I'm not looking at the guys that do a bit of mechanics here because they don't consider themselves mechanics, right? But it's hard to find, right? And as much as that is an abomination to God. When those guys, when you drive your car in there and they start asking you a couple of technical questions so they can start to decide how much they're going to charge you straight at the beginning, and then soon after the technical questions and you've gone, they start claiming they found this and they found that and everything else, and they just start adding on money and everything, and they do it. Look, if you go to the mechanic and you're like, oh, you just tell me what it's worth, you're an idiot, all right? Okay, because you've got to play the game with that, because they're just there to con you. But as much as he hates that, he hates just even that little sneaky, that little few pence off that little extra. It's all abomination. It's all dishonesty. God doesn't like it. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. The lesson is, don't justify it, just accept that God hates all dishonesty. Verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Now, a couple of takes home here, okay? Firstly, that children's behaviour, specifically their righteousness, is judged by others. Kids, look, people notice pretty quickly if you're sneaky around. They notice that if you're dishonest, if you're a bit light-fingered, if you're a bit envious, if you're a bit of a bully, people notice it quickly. And bear in mind, you know, we're a family integrated church. We're a church where we say don't leave your children unattended, which means that parents are noticing their children interacting with you and everything else. So look, people notice that stuff quickly. Now, of course, there are no perfect kids, okay? But you'd be surprised how much people notice kids. And sadly, look, sometimes there are people that are looking to notice things. They want to find fault in kids. They want to find fault in whoever's kids it is and everything else. But people just notice, okay? But also, there's another take home here as well. So aside from that and just understanding, look, that's the way it is, that also that you're already building your reputation from young. Okay, your reputation is being built from young. And of course, that's even more important for the older children, obviously, okay, because the older you get, the more that reputation is going to stick for you. But he said, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So teens, That's something you really need to think about. You need to abstain from all appearance of evil because people have long memories. They really do. Okay, people have long memories, and you're going to be known by your doings, whether your work be pure and whether it be right. Are you trying to look pure? And I would say that with everyone, whether you're, and obviously it applies to adults as well, but here especially, look, even a child is known by his doings. And we need to be aware of that as adults and parents. We need to teach our kids to be able to maintain purity, and obviously with that, the appearance of purity as well, because they can quickly start to earn a reputation, can't they? Okay, and you can obviously imagine in what areas and how to help them with that in a world where it's the opposite. Are you doing the right thing though as well? Are you trying to live for God? Okay, is your work right? Are you in church and behaving as you should be, or are you in church and treating it like you know it's a get together and everything else is a write off? But the other take home, and again, look, we don't need to force our kids with that, but we're trying to encourage them and help them and just know that they're starting as they get older, especially to build up a reputation. But the other take home is that if even children are known by their doings, how much more so adults? So if the child is known by their doings, if people are looking at your kids and judging them and judging everything they do and everything they say and everything else and trying to build some picture of them, and they're definitely doing it with us as well. And that's it, people across the world. That's people outside when you go outside in the street. Look, we're known by our doings as well. So is your work pure and right, or are you up to all sorts? Now, we should and do give kids leeway, but adults will get less leeway. So if the kids are known by their doing, whether it be work, whether it be pure and whether it be right by their doings, then it's going to be more so for us as well, right? You'll be known by your doings. People form opinions pretty quickly, and we don't want to shame the name of Christ, do we? Okay, and that's an embarrassment to do that, embarrassment on the name of Christ. So even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The lesson is that all of us should want to be a good testimony and ensure, therefore, that our kids are too. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Now, firstly, okay, just the fact that we have eyes and ears proves a creator. And if someone made you, you'd be wise to use those ears and eyes to discover who he is and what he wants from you, wouldn't you? I mean, that should be an obvious take home. If you've got an ear and you've got, and it's pretty amazing, the ear and the eye, well, there's a creator that made those, so it's worth finding out what he wants, who he is, etc. The eye and the ear are considered, by the way, miraculous by many, you know, the kind of science-y types, okay? And it is, seems to be one of the many miracles, you know, the human eye, for example. So therefore, consider how miraculous the creator of them is. If there's a miraculous eye, whoever made that is even more miraculous, yeah? But also consider that how whatever you've seen and heard in life that has made you who you are, God takes any credit if any is due. Okay, so if you think, well, I'm really good in this area, or I'm not so bad in that area, well, it probably came from what you saw and what you heard. Well, God made you, okay? He takes credit. And something else to consider, that if God made them, if God made those ears and those eyes, don't forget that he also sees and hears as well. Psalm 94:9 says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? So don't forget that God made the ears and the eyes, and God hears and sees everything. Okay, that's a good take home from that as well. But here's another thought, and by the way, that's wherever you are, whatever private, you know, sort of, you think, well, I'm on my own, no one can see what I'm doing. Now, God sees it, right? Now, here's another thought. God made that hearing ear and that seeing eye, so perhaps we should think about what we use them for as well, shouldn't we? And I was thinking about this analogy. So I made one of my kids some really cool binoculars. Unless I was that type, and I'm not good at making stuff. But so I did, yeah. And I just, you know, got together some good different focus type bits of glass. And I made this really cool, amazing pair of binoculars. But say they then use them to watch the neighbour's TV, who's just watching filth on TV all the time, yeah? Or to cause trouble with the neighbours. They were just spying on them the whole time and causing grief, causing me a load of stress with these really cool binoculars I made them. They're using them to get themselves in trouble. They were even lending them out to people that openly hate me as well. Yeah, they were just like giving them out to all the people that hate their dad. I'm going to be pretty upset about that, aren't I? I'm going to be pretty annoyed. I'm going to think, I made those things and you're using them to get into trouble. You're using them for wickedness. You're using them for the wrong purpose. Those ears and those eyes is the analogy. God made us something much better than those binoculars, didn't he? Yeah. And when we use them to see and hear things that we know we shouldn't, it's even more disrespectful, isn't it? God has made us our eyes, he's made us our ears, and then we use them for things that we know full well that God doesn't want us looking at, God doesn't want us hearing. And I'm thinking obviously about the many things people cast in front of their eyes through phones, laptops, TVs, and things that they put in their ears through speakers, different forms of music, which is just filth. We use them to get us into trouble. We use them to cause our Lord to be disappointed, and we use them to please the enemy himself, don't we? Okay, and the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. Maybe the lesson is to appreciate and respect what God has given us and to use them for the right things. Verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Now, we've seen multiple proverbs about being a sluggard, about the slothful. And the reason is that it's a fleshly temptation. Why in the Book of Wisdom are we being told time and time again about being lazy? Because it is definitely a struggle for so many people. This is a problem. It's a fleshly temptation. He hasn't just hit it once. He's hit it countless times already. And one of those temptations is excess sleep. Now, of course, we need sleep, okay? And depending on your age, your activity levels, your body type even, your stress levels maybe, and don't use that as an excuse, okay? The amount varies, okay? Different people, there's not like a, right, you need this amount and that's it. Otherwise, guess what? The Bible would have told us that. And it varies depending on what you do, who you are, you know, and a few other things like that. So when people go, well, how do I know how much I should get? How much sleep should I get? A simple solution is to get up at the same time every morning and gauge what time you feel tired in the evening. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Get up. Look, if you're having trouble, and again, I know it's not always as simple as that. I know some people have some legitimate sleep problems. But a really easy way is set your alarm at the same time every morning. Get up at the same time every morning, day after day, week after week, month after month. And in the evening, start to wind down. Engage how tired you feel, and your body will start to tell you when you need to go to sleep. That would probably solve a lot of people's problems, especially if you avoid stimulants like coffee in the evening, screen time, adrenaline promoting video games and things like that, right? And you just get in a habit, and then you start to learn what you need, what you work well off and everything else. Now, the problem is then when people don't get up. This is a problem you see all over the world. They don't set an alarm. And guess what happens? That warm, cozy bed just becomes too attractive, doesn't it? Especially in the winter. So you don't get up, you don't set an alarm, you have no reason to get up. Or maybe you have a reason to get up, but you just keep delaying it and becoming later and not getting out of bed. They sleep in more, and then guess what happens? They just become more tired. And what I've noticed with people that do this stuff, he said, love not sleep, lest I come to poverty, open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread, is that they then can't go to bed at night. They then need to go to bed later and later because they're getting up later and later and they just can't work it out. And then it's like, well, I tried to go to bed early, but I just couldn't sleep. Yeah, you know why? Because you got up 10 hours ago. You got up 12 hours ago. Just get up early. Get up early. Get up early every single day. And yet, guess what? Eventually, you will be tired at night if you're active and you do other things which are health promoting as well, usually. Again, I'm not, if anyone suffers from insomnia for reasons that they can't solve, I'm not having a go at you, okay? But what happens then is that the lions start to affect work life. He said, lest thou come to poverty, open thine eyes and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. The employed are often late, aren't they? When this becomes a problem for people, they're staying up later, they start to get to work late, they start to have problems in their work life, the self-employed get less done. Because when they're self-employed and they're staying up late and they're getting up later in the morning, then they start to get up even later. Then they make excuses not to go to work, excuses to get in late for work. The traditional mum can't keep on top of the home because she's getting up later. She's not getting as much done. She's spending more time in bed. The unemployed find it harder to get employed because they're spending more time in bed. They're getting up later. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. The students don't achieve what they should, what they could have done had they just got up. Instead of the excuse, well, I'm a teenager, I must need 12 hours sleep. No, you just need to get up and go to bed earlier at night instead of getting up later in the morning. The answer to it all is love, not sleep. Open thine eyes and be satisfied with the bread of life first thing. Be satisfied with it. Because you can even add, can't you, when it comes to spiritual things as well, that if you get up, if you open your eyes, you shall be satisfied with bread. And the best time to read the Word of God and to be satisfied with the bread of life, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Word of God itself, is in the morning. open your eyes and be satisfied with it, because you know what happens when you're sleeping, when you're lying and everything else. Guess what goes out the window as well? Your Bible reading. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. The lesson is to swerve the lions if you want to succeed in life. Verse 14. It is naught, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. So this is a reminder, I think, of just how most people are when it comes to buying and selling. And I suppose the warning here is for those that would maybe be too trusting, that would be maybe persuaded by this sort of tactic, just remember this, and maybe it's just like a good bit of good little bit of advice here for buying and selling. Everyone, it seems, is trying to get a deal, aren't they? Everyone out there is trying to rip you off in so many areas of life. They're trying to rip you off. They're trying to con you. They're not honest. Just people are just basically, I think, without any shame, just shamelessly dishonest when it comes to trying to get deals, trying to get something cheaper, trying to get more money out of you, whatever. It's just, it's pretty bad, isn't it? And you've got to remember that. Look, however nice someone might seem, however, well, they just seem to be such an honest person. Look, they're just another one of these people that's going to blag you and claim that something is worth nothing. But when they're gone their way, they'll then boast about how they ripped you off. And they boast of achieving it, okay? They boast of ripping you off. And you could balance out with verse 10 here about divers, weights and measures, okay? No, we shouldn't be ripping people off, but also be aware that most people are trying to rip you off. Just in life. Everyone's just trying to get something out of you. But in general, isn't it? People are just trying to rip you off. Isn't it frustrating? It's annoying. And although we shouldn't be covetous, okay, we also don't have to just let ourselves be conned either. You can just say, well, whatever, I'll just give them everything. I don't care. Just pay what they've asked for. Yeah, but then you're not a good steward of God's money. Then you're just being an idiot. Okay, don't let yourself be conned easily. Be aware that people will say things like, it is naught. And then when they've gone their way, they'll be boasting about how they conned you. The proverb is to help us to be wise in this area of life, I think. Okay, last one for today. Verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So like with a few previous proverbs, okay, and on the back of a proverb warning about not being ripped off, we're being reminded that more important than any of that is knowledge. So again, that's more important than the rest of it. You can have all the gold in the world, you can have a multitude of rubies, but more precious than all of that are the lips of knowledge. And for even the beginning of true knowledge, you need salvation. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the unsaved can parrot things, the craftiest can mimic others, but without salvation, you will never have legitimate knowledge. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So knowledge of worldly things pales in comparison to the knowledge of the things of God. So turn to Proverbs chapter 5, though, here. Proverbs 5. There's being saved and reading the Bible, and then there's having the lips of knowledge. So two separate things, I think, okay? You can read your Bible through, but do you have the lips of knowledge? Proverbs 5 says in verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. So it takes an active effort, attending to the wisdom, bowing the ear to the understanding. It's receiving it and applying it, regarding it in your life for your lips to keep it. And when it's there, when you do that, when you're applying it, when you receive it, you're attending to it, you want it, you're trying to apply it to your life, it's on the tip of your tongue. It's like a precious jewel. Then you're able to use it. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So you can have all the money in the world and hundreds of problems that could have been solved by the words of God. Really, look, that money ain't going to buy you out of all the many issues and problems that the Word of God can solve for you. By knowing them, by being able to access them easily, and by taking heed to them. And that is an ongoing effort, but with that ongoing effort, it can become an ongoing blessing. Verse 15 says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. The lesson is to put the knowledge of God in its right place. Okay, the knowledge of God is the most important thing. So put it up here and everything else beneath that. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for all the wisdom, all the practical wisdom, the things that we can learn from it, Lord. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to be more knowledgeable, Lord, to just really try and attain that
knowledge from your word, Lord, to try to attain it, to try and apply it to our lives, to bow our ears to it, Lord, to want to be wiser, to want to be more knowledgeable in the important things, the things of that you know show us are important in life, the knowledge of you and your statutes, your commandments. Help us to think about these as we go into this week now, as we go into our working week, our family week, into our lives away from the church, and help us, Lord, to do all those things with you at the centre of them. Help us to return on Wednesday for the midweek service. And in Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.